You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 21 of a series in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 27, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, if anyone makes a special vow to the Lord involving the valuation of persons, then the valuation of a male from 20 years old to 60 years old shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If the person is a female, the valuation shall be 30 shekels. If the person is from 5 years old up to 20 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 20 shekels and for a female 10 shekels. If the person is from a month old up to 5 years old, the valuation shall be for a male 5 shekels of silver, and for a female the valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if the person is 60 years old or over, then the valuation for a male shall be 15 shekels, and for a female 10 shekels. And if someone is too poor to pay the valuation, then he shall be made to stand before the priest, and the priest shall value him. The priest shall value him according to what the vower can afford. If the vow is an animal that may be offered as an offering to the Lord, all of it that he gives to the Lord is holy. He shall not exchange it or make a substitute for it, good or bad, or good for bad, or bad for good. And if he does in fact substitute one animal for another, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. And if it is any unclean animal that may not be offered as an offering to the Lord, then he shall stand the animal before the priest, and the priest shall value it as either good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall be. But if he wishes to redeem it, he shall add a fifth to the valuation. When a man dedicates his house as a holy gift to the Lord, the priest shall value it as either good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall stand. And if the donor wishes to redeem his house, he shall add a fifth to the valuation price, and it shall be his. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of the land that is his possession, then the valuation shall be in proportion to its seed. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee, the valuation shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, then the priest shall calculate the price according to the years that remain until the year of Jubilee, and a deduction shall be made from the valuation. And if he who dedicates the field wishes to redeem it, then he shall add a fifth to its valuation price, and it shall remain his. But if he does not wish to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed any more. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be a holy gift to the Lord, like a field that has been devoted. The priest shall be in possession of it. If he dedicates to the Lord a field that he has bought, which is not a part of his possession, then the priest shall calculate the amount of the valuation for it up to the year of Jubilee, and the man shall give the valuation on that day as a holy gift to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to whom the land belongs as a possession. Every valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall make a shekel. But a firstborn of animals, which is a firstborn, belongs to the Lord. No man may dedicate, whether ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it is an unclean animal, then he shall buy it back at the valuation and add a fifth to it. Or if it is not redeemed, it shall be sold at the valuation. But no devoted thing that a man devotes to the Lord of anything that he has, whether man or beast or of his inherited field, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy to the Lord. No one devoted, who is to be devoted for destruction from mankind, shall be ransomed. He shall be put to death. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed or of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. Now this brings our reading of Leviticus to an end in chapter 27. And so I want to summarise the book briefly at the end of this episode. But first let's look at this specific chapter, chapter 27. Now the important thing to understand in this chapter is that it's dealing with the question of things that are devoted to the Lord. A vow that is made, a special vow to the Lord, verse 2, involving the valuation of persons, and as the chapter goes on, animals and property as well. And so it may feel a little bit strange. Chapter 26 felt like a concluding chapter, didn't it, to the book of Leviticus, a fitting conclusion. And this chapter does seem a little bit to be tagged on at the end. Some scholars reckon that it was maybe added on at a later stage, and that may be the case. But nonetheless, it's quite an important subject matter, because in many ways, most of what's gone before chapter 26, if chapter 26 is a warning about blessings and curses, blessings that come for obedience and curses that come for disobedience, the things that preceded it are laws that are the duty of Israel, if you like, the responsibilities that Israel must fulfill before God. You must do this, you must not do that. Chapter 27 is dealing with something different. It's what we might call a free will offering. When someone decides out of gratitude to God or as an act of worship to God to give something that they are not obliged or required to give. So a good example of that might be Hannah. You might be familiar with how she, the mother of Samuel, gave her son Samuel and dedicated him to God to serve at the temple, and he becomes a sort of junior priest under the old priest Eli. He serves doing whatever Eli gave him to do, and so that's really what we're dealing with here, this idea of giving people, your children or yourself a family member or an animal or a house or a field to the priesthood as a dedication to God. So again, remember that the priestly tribe or the priestly family of Aaron, who were part of the tribe of Levi, had a duty to serve God, and the whole tribe of the Levites, who were scattered amongst the other tribes, they had their own cities and fields amongst the other tribes. But their job was to sustain the temple or the tabernacle in the earlier years and the sacrificial system. There was a lot of work involved in that. A lot of work of offering the offerings, yes, but of maintaining the holy objects and holy things, and of teaching the people and of blessing the people. And so the people had a duty to sustain that. Now, they did that through their tithes. They did it through portions of the offerings, as we saw earlier in Leviticus as well. There were some portions that the priests were allowed to eat. But when they brought this kind of offering to God that chapter 27 is talking about, those things also went to the priests and the Levites. But the thing was this, that giving your child to serve at the temple, well, that might work occasionally, someone like Samuel given by Hannah. But imagine if too many families did that. Well, there's only so many servants that you need, aren't there, around the temple. Or giving an unclean animal, which this chapter allows. It's not something that can be brought as a sacrifice to God, but it could be used as a beast of burden by the Levites and the priests. Well, that's well and good, but what if they don't need any more animals? Or what if the person wants to offer this thing, but then actually they need it, they don't want to give it away? I mean, your child is kind of precious, right? Or maybe you need that animal itself. Well, the provision in this chapter is that where the thing you want to dedicate is not needed, or where you want to show your dedication of it, but to keep using it, you can give the monetary value of that thing instead. Give a cash gift to the sanctuary. And that must use the shekel of the sanctuary. So there's a particular currency that is used. Interestingly, that system was abused by the time of Jesus. You had the temple shekel, which is why you had money changers in the temple, because you couldn't use your ordinary Roman money or money from some other nation. You had to change it to the temple shekel. And that meant that the money changers could set the exchange rate and could benefit from that. Jesus was very angry about that. But the temple shekel, I think its original provision is to make sure that the prices are fair, that there's a parity. Now, the first section talks about the value of people. And it has a range of values. The values themselves are high. It's estimated by scholars that the earnings for a month back in those days might have been one shekel. And the prices that are mentioned here range from 3 shekels, which would be 3 months, up to 50 shekels. That's 50 months. In other words, more than 4 years of earnings. And so we're talking about large amounts of money, not insignificant. But of course, these are graded according to two factors, age and sex. So in the ages 1 to 5, women 3 shekels, or girls 3 shekels, boys 5 shekels. Ages 5 to 20, or 1 month to 5 years rather. Ages 5 to 20, then for a male it's 20 shekels, for a female 10. Ages 20 to 60, for a male it's 50 shekels, and for a female 30 shekels. And in ages 60 and up, then for a male it's 15 shekels, and for a female it's 10 shekels. Now, how are we meant to understand that? Is this telling us that some people have greater value to God than others? Greater dignity and greater worth? Well, that would be a wrong conclusion, because Scripture is very clear that every human being is created in the image of God. So we're not talking here about the intrinsic worth or value of the person. That would be problematic for us today, wouldn't it? Because why would we say that older people are less valuable than younger people? Or that children are less valuable than adults? Or that, perhaps most strikingly, women are less valuable than men? Well, what we're dealing with here is not the value of the person itself, as the wording might sound in verse 2. But we've got to remember that what is being dedicated here is their service. And in those days, it is manual labour that we're talking about. That was the really important thing, wasn't it? Because you didn't have labour-saving devices. You didn't have heavy lifting machinery or anything like that. And so the value of the work that the person can do is calculated based on their strength, their physical strength. Clearly, the men between the ages of 20 to 60 are the most valuable economically, because and therefore they have a 50 shekel price. But women are still 30 shekels. That's more than half the value of a man, despite the fact that physically they can contribute relatively less. And of course, children are less because they can contribute less, older people too. So again, we're talking about the payment for the value of the work that could have been done, perhaps what it would cost to employ a person with that same level of physical strength. So not about the intrinsic value of a person, but actually the fact that there is value put on women to the degree that it is, if anything, tells us that Scripture gives a high value to women compared to the cultures of the time surrounding the nation of Israel. So much for people. Then it turns in verses 9 to 13 to animals. And if it's an animal that may be offered, a clean animal, then it's holy. And so it's not to be exchanged or substituted good for bad or bad for good. In other words, that there's not to be a kind of loophole of deciding, well, I don't really want to give that good animal that I said I would give. I'll just sneak in a diseased one. And unclean animals can be given as well, and the priests will decide the value of the animal. Notice, therefore, God sets the price for human beings, But for animals, the priests can do it. I think that tells us again that there is a particular value on human beings that means that there has to be a fixed price. If it's a house, again, the priest values it. And if he wants to redeem it, he has to add a fifth to the valuation price of 20% to get it back. And again, then the field or land that is his possession, either if it's land that is inherited, part of the plot of land that was apportioned to that family in the inheritance that God gave to Israel in the land, then the Jubilee law applies. It has to be returned at the time of Jubilee, and the value for redemption depends on the amount of time until the next Jubilee. If it's land that was bought, then that is treated differently. And then with the firstborn, you can't dedicate a firstborn animal because those animals already belong to God, verse 26. So there's already that provision in the law that the firstborn must be given as a sacrifice to God. But other animals can be given. And so there are these various provisions that surround this law of dedication to God. But the concept here is both of fairness, a fair price, of people following through on their vows, but of people who actually want to go beyond the minimum that is required from them in the law because of their joyful thankfulness to God, their worship of Him. That's a challenge for us, of course, today, isn't it? With how we use our time and our economics, and whether we have a minimalistic view of our duty to God, that we do our bit, you know, one day a week, or we give our time to church a certain amount, or our money to church and to missions. But do we actually give abundantly, joyfully, generously from what God has entrusted to us? All the things that we have are gifts from God. And as we draw our studies in Leviticus to a close, let me recap on what it is that we've discovered in this book. Well, I think that idea that all of life belongs to God and every good gift comes from God is kind of foundational behind the laws of the book of Leviticus. So maybe it's not a bad place to end after all. The book began with telling us about the sacrifices that God had provided, sacrifices to describe thankfulness to God, fellowship with Him, the forgiveness to receive God's forgiveness for sins that we're aware of and to cover sins that we're unaware of. And in all of that, the instructions that are given to the priests for how those sacrifices are to be given, burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings. Then there were the instructions for the priests that talked about their anointing and the provision of fire, the glory of God appearing, and then the judgment of God in fire. Then there was the holiness code that talked about the foods that can be eaten, clean foods, and diseases that make a person unclean, that exclude them from the life of worship of the community, and how they can be restored in. And remember this detailed kind of imagery of holiness and cleanness and uncleanness. Holiness that is describing the world the way God created it to be, and uncleanness, which is a deviation from that creation pattern. And then God calls them to practical holiness in the use of blood and health and in all of these different dimensions of life. But right at the center of the book is the Day of Atonement in chapter 16. The central turning point leading up to it are sacrifices and priesthood and holiness and pure cleanliness in what we eat. Leading out from it is holiness in terms of every aspect of life, including those great festivals of God and the years of Jubilee and the Sabbath years. And rounding it off in chapter 26 and 27 is first of all the promise of blessing for those who are obedient, or for the nation if they are obedient, curses if they are disobedient, but the call to return and repent, always the second chance. And then finally, what do you want to do if you want to go beyond all of this to simply express your gratitude to God, because the turning point at the middle of the book, that Day of Atonement, tells us this, that God is the Lord who redeemed his people from Israel, who has provided for the forgiveness of their sins, and who calls them to live in a joyful response of holiness to him, to be holy as he is holy, a response of love to him and love, as we saw in Leviticus, for their neighbour. And isn't that still the call of God on us today as Christians? Yes, we have a fuller sacrifice, one sacrifice for sins forever. We don't bring those sacrifices. We don't need a separate class of priests. We all, as believers, can serve as priests of God under our high priest Jesus, who made atonement for our sins. And yes, the details of what foods can be eaten and shouldn't be eaten are past their symbolism fulfilled in Christ, because the holiness of God has now invaded all of creation. And yes, creation still remains imperfect until the day when all things are finally restored. But now already the kingdom of God is here in us and through us, the presence of God in this world. And so we're called to be holy, to be like our Heavenly Father. Because we shouldn't think that living as kingdom people with forgiveness for sins once and for all should lead us to be lax about sin, as if sinning more makes grace increase. The Apostle Paul said, no, you can't do that, because if you know God and you know that you've been liberated, set free from the curse of sin and slavery to it, why would you return again to your old master? Be holy. Live as holy people, dedicated to God, set apart from him, not doing the bare minimum in response to that, but giving our all, every day, every part, every aspect of life. That, I think, is the great challenge of Leviticus. Every aspect lived as a response to God's redemption, God's forgiveness of our sins, as we love him and love others. May that be your experience through faith in the Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.